Isaiah chapter 9, I want to commence reading in verse 8. We're going to go into chapter 10, just a few verses, where we'll find our text. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 8. Let's all hear God's word. The Lord sent a word into Jacob and hath lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before, and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite, and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. And he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Amen, and God will add his own blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Now, would you please bow your head with me and your heart around the throne of grace, and would you ask God now to speak to this congregation as a whole, and to speak to your own soul. Let's all pray. Eternal God and Father in heaven, it's time now for the preaching of the word. We lean upon thy strong arm. We have nothing within our own flesh that can profit now. We're praying for the power of the Spirit of God to preach thy word, to preach the gospel. And O Holy Spirit, we pray that thou wilt come down in thine own wondrous way and bring conviction. Open up darkened minds, we pray. Open up eyes that are closed to Christ and the gospel and eternity. We pray that thou wilt bring heaven down to earth this morning in this place. Make the things of eternity real to all that thou hast gathered in. We pray especially for the salvation of any and every lost sinner in this meeting. Thou, O God, dost search the heart. What men cannot see, thou dost see plainly. And we pray that in thy great and glorious mercy and loving kindness, that thou wilt come this day and bring that sinner from the kingdom of Satan, where he is bound by sin, and bring him or her into that glorious liberty of the kingdom of Christ. Save sinners today, we ask thee. And our God, we would ask for all of thine own children who are saved, that this will be a day when they rejoice in the gospel, they rejoice in the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Grant, Lord, thy presence now. Help thy servant, fill him with thy spirit, we pray. Grant liberty of mind and heart and tongue. May this be a meeting where Christ Jesus is exalted. We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen and amen. A little reflection upon the message that God gives Isaiah to preach to Israel. A nation, of course, he's prophesying to some 70 years down the road of these upcoming events. A little reflection upon that message will lead you to understand why this prophet would not have won a popularity contest. And you will also come to realize that a prophet's life was not an easy one. The majority of the people living in Israel at this time would not have wanted to be in the company of Isaiah. Such a large part of his preaching ministry was taken up with stern warnings and impending judgments of Jehovah upon those who called themselves the people of God. It was a message that very few wanted to hear. Hence the people listened to, as you can understand, the false prophets, the false teachers, those who had not been sent by God, who continually gave them comforting messages of peace, peace, when God had made it abundantly clear through his true prophet that there was not going to be peace, but judgment. The New Testament counterpart to this phenomenon is described by Paul when he says that in the last days, prior to the return of Jesus Christ, people will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound has the idea of the kind of doctrine that produces healthiness, spiritual wholeness. They won't want to listen to doctrinal preaching. They will want to learn the doctrines of the gospel. They will heap to themselves teachers, Paul says to Timothy, having itching ears. They will have an itch for entertainment, an itch to be told nice stories and fables, and they will put themselves under men who call themselves preachers, but who will only entertain them. They will take themselves out from preachers who will preach of God's judgment, of God's wrath, of God's hell, of God's hatred against sin, so that they might not feel uncomfortable in the meetings. They might hear those stories that are amusing and entertaining, and so that's what Paul prophesied would happen in the last days, which I think we're living. Professing Christians have heaped to themselves teachers who are false teachers, false prophets of God, who say they have a message from God, but all they are is entertainers. And they're leaving churches by the droves to be entertained by charlatans. They only want to hear that which soothes them and makes them feel good. And so you can see why Isaiah wasn't a popular prophet among the people of God. The land was filled with idolatry, and Isaiah, true to God, preached against it. The land was filled with pride, and Isaiah popped their proud balloons. Their lives were full of hypocrisy. And Isaiah, with his message from God, exposed that hypocrisy, ripped off their masks, and showed them to be false, phony hypocrites. Did Israel listen? Did Israel change her ways? Sadly, the answer to that question is no. She rejected God's servant and the solemn warning that he continually set before them. And that response from Israel brought forth yet another response from God by way of a message that Isaiah was to deliver. Because of their stubborn refusal to turn from their sin and return to the Lord, God lets them know that not only is he a God of mercy and long-suffering, but he is a God of justice, and he is a God of wrath. And so Isaiah prophesies to these people that down the road in the years to come, there's going to come a great invasion from Assyria. This foreign nation will come into their land and devour them, sparing no one, whether young or old, man or woman, boy or girl, or even infant for that matter, because they would take their infants by their feet and smash their heads against the rocks. Such will be the devastation that the Assyrian army would wreak in the land of Israel as part of God's judgment upon their sin. Although Israel had thought otherwise, the eye of the Lord had not missed seeing all of her evil works. They thought they could fill their life with sin, fill their life with pleasure, and fill their life with idols, and somehow, some way, escape this judgment of God. They thought that they could ignore God and live their life in the way that they wanted to live it, and it would all somehow come out right in the end. But God will not be mocked. His word says, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." They had sown wickedness, and the day was now coming when they had to reap destruction. It is in regards to that day that Isaiah asks a very searching and critical question in verse 3 of chapter 10. And what will ye do in the day of visitation? Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we looked at a visitation from Jesus Christ. What happens when Christ comes to visit His people in blessing? A wonderful topic. One, I trust, that will have lasting results in the life of this church and in your own individual lives who sat under that preaching. But this word visitation also speaks of a visitation that God makes not one of blessing, but one of cursing, one of judgment, where He visits people in their sin with His wrath. The day when God would visit them with judgment was coming. And Isaiah asked them to stop and consider just what they would do on that day when the Assyrian army came in and would devastate their land and destroy the people. What wilt thou do in the day of visitation? Stop and think about it, he tells Israel. But I want you to see this morning from the same question that we can lift it up out of its context and put it to everyone, any day, any age. I put it to you this morning. What will you do in the day of God's visitation? I want you to carefully consider with me this morning for a few moments all that that question implies. Before us now is the question for time and eternity. The question for time and eternity. What will ye do in the day of visitation? In the first place, I want to point out that from this text, there is coming a day of visitation. I want you to see first that this day of visitation is a fact. It is certain. Isaiah's question reveals that he had no doubt at all about whether or not that day was going to come. What will ye do when that day comes? Be certain, Isaiah says, that Assyrian army is coming in. It was 70 years later, 100 years later, that the Assyrian army actually came in. But it did come. And Isaiah believed God's word, and he knew that day was come, even though he didn't see it looming over the horizon, yet he still believed it. He knew it was a fact. It was certain. For Israel, there was coming, beyond all question, a day of visitation. A day when God, you could say, would pay them a visit. God would come down, in one sense, and pay them a visit. A day when He would visit them with punishment, severe, horrific punishment for their rebellion against Him. And that day did come. And the fact of the matter is that there is coming a day of visitation still. A day when God will visit all of those who have spurned His warnings, who have shut out His messengers, who have shunned His invitations to repent and to believe the gospel, who have adamantly maintained they're going to go their own way. It doesn't matter the warning. It doesn't matter how true the message. It doesn't matter what God's word has to say. They are determined. I want nothing to do with Christianity. I want nothing to do with the Bible. I want nothing to do with this God. I want my own way, my own life, my own pursuits, my own pleasures. And to those people, God says in His word, there's coming a day of visitation. I want to say to you all this morning, go ahead and mark it down. Store away that piece of paper that says there's coming a day of visitation. I warrant you, it'll be worth your while because it is coming. The Bible refers to it as the day of judgment. The day of judgment. It is called that day. It is called the day of the Lord. And it is certain. Man will say what he wills. And he may deny it with the utmost vehemence and absolute certainty that it's never going to happen. There's not a heaven. There's not a hell. You just die and that's it and go down to the grave. That's what the Niagara daredevil told to the reporters as he got into the barrel to go over Niagara Falls before he went, you die and that's it. It's all over. There's nothing else after the grave. He happened to survive that particular event, came out alive, but as he was somewhere in Houston, Texas, being dropped in a circus tent sort of affair to a pool of water, he was let go too soon. His barrel hit the side of the tank of water and he was killed. He realized that it wasn't then. You just die and that's it. Man may deny the very existence of God. He may boldly affirm that the grave is the end of his existence, but God says that there is indeed coming. This book keeps saying it over and over again. There is coming a day of visitation, a day of judgment, a day when it will be uniquely God's day, a day when God will say, now you've had your day, I'm going to have my day. You see, Israel had fallen prey to one of the greatest lies of the devil. That lie being, there is no day of visitation. There's not going to come a day of judgment. Israel fell for that lie. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man has deceived himself into thinking that he can sin all he wants and get away with it. That there is no one to be held accountable to. That there is no God. And so therefore there's no one to answer to for your actions. He's believed that lie from day one. Satan comes along and he tells you to go ahead and live your life to the fullest. Go ahead and eat and drink and be merry. Do your own thing. After all, you only go around once in life. Don't worry about those old preachers who talk about hell and damnation and judgment. Blow them off. They don't know what they're talking about. Don't pay any mind to those preachers who preach about the wrath of God. They're all full of hot air. Why? Satan says, don't you know that God is a God of love and mercy? Surely he wouldn't punish you like that preacher says he's going to do. And I stand here this morning and I tell you on the authority of this Bible that there is coming a day when God will punish all those who have rejected the warnings of his messengers. There is coming a day when God will, with vengeance, come down upon all those who have ignored his law, and especially who have ignored and rejected his only begotten Son. There's coming a day when God will display the infinity of his wrath upon all those who have refused the gospel calls to turn from their sin and to go to Jesus Christ, and he will save and he will forgive and make you anew. What did God say in Psalm 50, verse 21? These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. You thought because there was no calamity coming in your life, because there was no immediate judgment for your sin, that I was just letting it go. That I was in agreement with you, that it was fine to go ahead and live like that. God's saying you're wrong. There's coming a day when I will set your sins in order before your eyes, and you'll find out I wasn't winking at your life. I wasn't winking at your sin. Does not even your own conscience witness to that truth? Is there not this something inside of you that says there's more to life than this? That there's something beyond the grave? We've all said it one time or another. That's not fair. Why do we say that? Because God has put within every man this sense of right and wrong, this sense of justice, this sense of justice. But it is simply a faint reflection of God's own nature. That image of God that still faintly shines through. We feel intently when something is unfair, when it's unjust. That's screaming out all the while. It's crying out to you, there is a just God in heaven. The Bible says that the grave is not the end of life. It says that there is an eternity after the grave that every man, every woman must face. That everybody will one day be brought from the grave. The grave is not the end of existence. This day of visitation is not only a fact, but it is fixed. Isaiah calls it the day. The day. It speaks of, you might say, an appointed time. And just as there was a fixed day when the Assyrians would come into the land of Israel and destroy it, so there is a fixed day when God will visit every man with judgment. We read in Jude, verses 14 and 15. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The Lord is going to come and execute judgment upon all the ungodly, and convince them of their wicked, and shut their mouths. And they will have nothing to say. One day, I don't know when that day will be, one day you will stand on the edge of eternity before all of the assembled creation, and God will open his book. That leads me to say in the second place that this day of visitation is a very personal matter. What will ye do in the day of visitation. Isaiah is speaking directly to these people. A good preacher will always be very direct. And Isaiah was direct. And the question comes directly to you this morning. What will you do? What will you do? What will you do? And you do, and you do, and you do. What will you do on that day of visitation? I stress this because it's very easy to pass this searching question off to somebody else. You wonder what so-and-so will do on the day of visitation. You wonder what your husband will do, what your wife will do, what your children will do, what your father will do, what your mother will do. Just stop that. What will you do? I want you to face the question. What will you do? It's very easy to think about your neighbor, your relative, your friend, but that isn't the question. Many have died and gone to hell because they never stopped. They never stopped to ponder. They never stopped to consider their own personal state before God, their Maker. What is your state before the Lord this morning? How do you stand in the light of His holy and flexible law, which I have to add is going to be the basis for His judgment? The law of God is the moral standard, and He will compare your life to what He requires in His moral law. How do you stack up to it? How do you stack up to that law that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Not your money, not your job, not your wife, not your family, but me alone. That says you're not to bow down to any image. That thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That you are to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, set apart like none of the rest. And that you're not to steal or commit adultery, either with your mind or in the act, or kill, or bear false witness, or covet your neighbor's goods. How do you stack up? As sure as I'm standing here this morning, either God's law condemns you today, or it declares that you are righteous. It declares that you are perfect according to the standard. It might sound strange, but only perfect people get in heaven. I'm going to be in heaven one day because I'm perfect. What are you saying? I'm saying God has given me a perfection that's not my own, but Jesus Christ's perfection. I'm saying God has imputed to me, put on my account, and treats me as being without sin because Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. And God has carried that over and said, okay, I am putting that righteousness, I'm clothing you with that righteousness. And in my eyes and in the eyes of my law, you are sinless. There's nothing I can find wrong with you. In the eyes of the law, in the eyes of justice. And if one does not have that perfect covering, that righteousness of Jesus Christ given to them, because they've come to Him through faith, confessed their sin, turned from it, and pleaded with Him for forgiveness, then they are going to stand in their own pitiful rags of self-righteousness on that day of judgment. Adam and Eve there in the garden, trying to cover up their nakedness with fig leaves. And I want to tell you, before they could ever walk with God again, God had to strip them. They had to pull those fig leaves off, so to speak, that He might clothe them with the skin of an animal. By the way, that means an animal, an innocent victim, had to be slain in order to get that covering to cover their nakedness. Now covered, they could stand acceptable in God's eyes. It was all a wonderful picture of the gospel. The innocent victim had to be slain, Jesus Christ, to provide a covering for the stinking, filthy, rotten sin that plagues us all. So anyone, and only those who have actually gone to Jesus Christ for His pardon and for His righteousness, are perfect. Oh, do they sin every day? Yes, they sin every day. I'm not perfect in practice, but I'm perfect in position in the eyes of God. Are you? That's the question. What will you do on the day of visitation if you don't have that perfection? The law of God says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. According to the law of God, you were born in sin, and you have broken that law of God 1,000 times over. You don't need me to tell you that. I'll tell you one thing. The Word of God says your own conscience tells you that. You feel guilty. You feel guilty, and with guilt there comes misery. And men are trying, of course, to deal with their misery and their guilt. That's why they do drugs. That's why they're immoral. That's why they do alcohol. Something to just swallow up the voice of the conscience within that says, you're guilty, you're guilty. Sin, sin is there, and it's not been dealt with. I ask you again, what are you going to do? What will you do on the day of visitation? What will you do when you must appear before the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ? God hath appointed Him to be that judge of all men. What will you feel, do you think? How will you feel when He opens up His book and begins to catalog your sins, every one of them? Everything you've said and done and thought, whether in open or in private, what will you think when you stand before your Creator? And you realize that all that He is saying about you is true. You see, your whole perception is going to change on that day of visitation, on that day of judgment. All of your unbelief that you have right now, if you're here in this meeting and you're lost, all of your unbelief is going to vanish. You will now know and believe with no doubt whatsoever there's a God in heaven. And this God is holy, and this God hates sin, and this God will punish sin. So you won't have this unbelief to try to protect you and to cover your mind and your thoughts from thinking rightly. Indeed, you will see that there is a God, and you will see that this God is your Creator and your Master who put you into this world, and He gave you life and breath that you might live and labor for Him. That's why He put you here. Your chief end in life is supposed to be to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why you breathe. That's why He gives you breath. You will see that He put you under His law, and He commanded you to obey Him. That all your sins and all your living to yourself were nothing but a holding of God's authority and His word in contempt. And on that day, you will realize the awful, awful truth of Calvary. You will realize that if God must punish sin in the innocent person of His own Son, you can be dead on certain He's going to punish your sin in you. What will you do? I want you to think. Go ahead. I want you to ponder. What will you do when there is no object to divide your attention? There aren't kids to distract you from this very important question. There's no problem with the job. There is no job to drown yourself in, to try to smother out the question. There's no parties you can go to any longer. There's no people to talk to. Friends who would try to talk you out of the reality of this gospel message. I tell you, my friend, everything about that day and everything about eternity will burst on your soul with awful reality. Let me take the words of another prophet and ask the question another way. Jeremiah asked the question, what wilt thou say when He shall punish thee? After God has opened up His book, after He's cataloged your sin, you've been made to see the wickedness as you've never seen it before. The angels are standing at His right hand, so to speak, ready for God's word of instruction. What will you say? What defense will you give? Will you tell God that you didn't mean anybody any harm? And will you plead that, well, Lord, I've done a lot of good things. Don't they count? I went to church. I had a Bible in my home. I tried to teach my kids to do right. I even gave some money in the offering plate. Will you tell God that what you did, it's not really worthy of this awful flame and this smoke that I see over there? It's not worthy of that, is it? Will you say to God that there's no need for such severity? And will you plead the fact that He's a God of love and mercy? I kept hearing that you love and you're merciful. I wonder if you'll not, at the end of it all, just cast yourself down and plead with God and say something to the essence, I can't take it. I can't bear hell. Oh, because you've already seen who knows how many people be bound hand and foot and cast by His angels into the lake of fire. You know it's going to happen. And you've had that time to think. You just fall down sobbing. Can't bear it. Please, please don't send me there. You should have thought of that earlier. You should have thought of this when you were going on unconcerned in your sin, unconcerned about eternity. You were just taken up with your own world and your own pleasures and your own interests. You should have thought about that then. I know you can't bear it, but why did you not think of that before? If you cannot bear His punishment, remember that God cannot bear to give up His justice for you or for your tears or for all your pleading. You know, my friends, I just don't think that men understand, appreciate, even Christians, how strict the justice of God actually is. That He does not bend His rule. He bends for no one. He will do exactly as He said He will do, and punishment will be carried out. I wonder again, what will you do when you realize in that day of visitation that you are cast into hell forever? That now it's too late. That you have to abandon all hope of ever getting out. I believe it was the Puritan Thomas Manton who said, it's that word ever that breaks the heart. Even if after a million years, you could somehow find a way out of hell, somehow you could bear up. But once you're cast there, There's no exit. It's too late. It's over. It's done. What will you do in the day of visitation? Think well upon that question. Don't let it rest until you can answer it with certainty. Don't sit here this morning and say, I hope, I've heard so many tell me that, I hope it'll be well with me. But I'm not sure, preacher. I think maybe I'm a Christian. You mean to tell me you're willing to leave this life and you don't know when you're going to leave this life? You're willing to leave this life on a keeping your fingers crossed and saying, I hope so. It's too awful, awful a risk. The price is too high to pay if you're wrong. What will you do in the day of visitation? In the third place, I have to say from this text, you will be able to do nothing. You see, the answer that Isaiah expected from this question to Israel was nothing. When Assyria comes in like a flood with her armies, we won't be able to do anything to resist it. We're going to be conquered. We're going to be vanquished. We're going to be destroyed. And that is just what will happen on the day of judgment to all those who have rejected God's pleas, rejected God's warnings, rejected Christ's gospel. Where will you run for help? Oh, maybe when you were in trouble in this life, you always had somebody to run to and get you out of it. There was always a mom and dad that was there, a brother or a sister, some friend that got you out of a mess. But there will be no one at all to get you out of it. But on that day, no one will be there to hear you. You may pray like mad on that day, but now it's too late. It won't do you any good. God is not going to hear your prayers. You may shed many, many tears on that day, spilling down your face. It won't faze God. It will not create 1 ounce of pity in the heart of God. You mark that well. This is now infinite eternal justice being carried out. And you see, God's justice is, there's two emotions, only two emotions proper to God. Love and wrath. And you see, there is this satisfaction in the mind and heart of God, if I may use those terms, when He visits His judgment upon sin. Such is His love for holiness, such is His hatred and anger against sin, that when His justice finally meets up with sin, it's God saying, in essence, I'm satisfied. My justice has now been placated. My wrath has now been propitiated. And so God will not hear any pleas, and He won't pay a bit of mind to your tears. Loretta Lynn, I don't know how I'm probably dating myself, a country singer in America. My dad used to listen to country music all the time, and she had a little song that she would sing on one of her albums about God's judgment day. And she tells about this awful dream she had. And she woke up in this dream before God's judgment throne. And she pled with Him, oh Lord, have mercy on me. And she says in that little story, I saw a tear come to His eye as He turned my soul away. I didn't know Him yesterday, and He knew me not today. It sounds sweet, but it's not based on Scripture. There will not be any tear in the eye of God when He turns your soul into hell. It's judgment day. Punishment must be meted out. God must now pour out that infinite wrath upon you. And in complete satisfaction of His justice, He will punish your sin in your person, in your suffering. You see, once this day comes, it's too late to do anything. You must realize this morning that it's only in this life that you can be saved from that day. Only in this life that you can have your sins forgiven. Isaiah describes this day in our text as a desolation which cometh from afar. That word for desolation is also a word translated sometimes in our Old Testaments, storms. A storm that cometh from afar. And the picture is there. There's one day this judgment of God is going to come up like a storm. Imagine, if you will, for a moment being out on the sea, and the day is bright and sunny, and the sea is so calm. But suddenly, off in the horizon, the black clouds began to form together, and thunder and lightning began to fill the skies. And waves begin just to crash into your little boat. What are you going to do? There's no shelter. There's no harbor. You must bear the brunt of the storm's fury. And so it will be on the day of judgment. Everything in your life may seem now to be sunny and pleasant. You've got all the money you need to have right now. Your financial plans look very healthy. You're enjoying good health. Life seems to be so pleasant to you. But there's a storm gathering, my lost sinner friend. There's a storm gathering on your horizon. The day of God's visitation is drawing nearer and nearer. Suddenly it will come, and there won't be a refuge. Suddenly, out of nowhere. If you were to die today, where would you be? Just go ahead and answer the question. It's appointed unto man once to die. Be assured of that. But it says after this, the judgment. It means literally, immediately after death, you'll be judged. Based upon what you have done with His Son, Jesus Christ, based upon what you have done with this gospel message that you're hearing preached this morning, will determine where He will send your soul. Isn't it within the realm of possibility that you could die today? Today. Ah, preacher, I'm young. Go to the graveyard. Look at the tombstones of the infants, of the children, people dying in the prime of their youth. Today. This may be the day you breathe your last. I don't know. I know you're playing a big game if you think it's not. That this could not be the day you breathe your last. I've got many, many more years ahead of me. Then suddenly it is the day of visitation for you, and I want to know something. How will it go? How's it going to go for you? Finally, I want you to see with me this morning that today is the day for preparation. You see, the day of visitation hasn't come yet for you. Still there is time. Still there is time to prepare your soul for that day of judgment. It is only God's mercy that's kept you back from being cast down into hell. He's the author of life. He's the sustainer of life. And He's the taker of life. When God says it's time, your day's appointed and mine is too. I don't know when it is. But when God says it's time, it's time. You will die. Your heart will stop. You will quit breathing. It's over. But today, you have life. Today, you hear the gospel. Today, you hear the good news. Today, the Lord says, now's the time to prepare. It was the prophet Amos, was it not, who told Israel, prepare ye to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. That tells me there's a need of being prepared. It's going to take deliberate thought, preparation on your part. Many think they're prepared. I've asked many people this question, that if you were to die right now, stood before God, it doesn't work this way, but if you were and you stood before God and He asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say to Him? Some have said to me, well, I've been baptized. Or I'm a member of such and such a church. Or I remember walking down the aisle of a church during an altar call and I signed a decision card. Or I tried to do good. I tried to keep His commandments. But I have got to say here and now that if that is your answer, you are not prepared to meet God. You are not prepared to meet God. How can you be prepared? How can you know beyond all doubt that you're ready to meet God if you were to die today? Number one, acknowledge that you are a sinner who has broken God's law and are worthy of hell. Fess up. Confess. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken His law. Number two, confess to God that there is nothing, absolutely nothing that you can do to save yourself from your plight. That your church going and your efforts to do good to people and your trying to obey the law will never, ever give you a ground for Him accepting you. Confess that to Him. Abandon all and anything that would depend upon you for salvation. Thirdly, from the human standpoint, I want to say something. This is the hard part. Turn your back upon your rebellion against God. Turn your back upon your sin. Turn away from your life of sin and rebellion. And as you turn your back upon your sin and your rebellion, go to Jesus Christ. Confess to Him your sin, and ask Him in so many words. Choose the words you want, but ask Him, Lord, will You save me from my sin? The Lord Jesus Christ said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh, it requires coming. Who's the Him? I take you back to 18th century England. Walking down the cobblestone streets one day was a prostitute. She was headed for the Thames. She was so swallowed up with the guilt of her sin and wicked life. She felt that she was wicked, did not want to live any longer. Going to commit suicide. Her trek to the Thames took her by the church of the Reverend George Whitfield, who was preaching the gospel. As she passed by, she heard that thunderous voice of Whitfield say that God will take the devil's castaway. And she stopped. She waited for the service to end. She said, Mr. Whitfield, is that true what you said, that God will take the devil's castaways, the ones He doesn't want, they're so vile? Whitfield assured her that Christ would receive anyone who came to him. That prostitute was saved, gloriously saved, transformed. You can walk out this morning knowing you're prepared for that day of visitation. Now I want to ask you, will you come to it? Will you? I have no shame whatever at all. Will you come to it? I'll beg you, please, please come to it. Hell is real. God's judgment is awful. Whether you're a child, a young person, an older person, there's coming this day of visitation. You must be prepared. Today is the day. Now's the time. Now, not tomorrow, not tomorrow, not next week, not a few months later when I've had a little more fun. Now, now come. If not, why not? Why not? You want your sin? You want God's hell? Today, come. And you'll be gloriously saved. But you must come to Christ. God write his word upon your heart for his name's sake.